Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here today. Before we jump in this morning, let me say a word for our guests. If you were with us last week, we so enjoyed spending time with our guests out at our picnic last Sunday. And keep your ears and eyes open. If you missed that, we'll have other opportunities in the future. We're walking through the book of Acts together as a church, and the subtitle is United by the Gospel, seeing how it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that should and does unite all believers together. Last week, you may remember, we finished looking at the church who was laser focused on sharing the gospel and showing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, we saw where Paul said, and it's my goal in life to finish my course. That is, I want to play my part. I want to fulfill my role as together, corporately, the church shares and shows the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, let me also share this with you. Next week, we're going to have a dear friend of mine, Imer Safadi. Now, as you may guess, he's not from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Imer is a Jordanian pastor who I had the opportunity to meet, Christy and I, several months ago. And he is going to come and share his testimony, all that God has done in his life and through his life and still is today. And he's someone who truly understands what persecution is. Unlike us today, man, he can relate to what the early church was going through in persecution. He's going to come and share that powerful story, but how he has remained committed to the gospel as well, staying focused on that. And even today, as an Arabic church planter in Cincinnati, Ohio, they're planting another church here in Kentucky, close to us, and hopefully one day even in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. But you'll want to be back next week for that. Well, that said, we're going to dive in this morning. We're in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. If you have the church app that Corey referenced earlier, open it up. You'll find on Sundays and on sermon notes there, you'll find all the passages available to you. If you have a Bible, open that up. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. This is Paul, of course, speaking. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Well, that's a bold statement, isn't it? 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, let me stop there for just a second. Church, don't ever forget that. Right? It's not ours. We don't own the church. Jesus Christ, he's the one that purchased the church with his blood. It's not our blood that has been shed for the church, but his. It's his church. It always has been. It always will be. It was before we ever existed. It will be long after we're gone. Picking up in verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified, or all the believers. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Well, now here in this, Paul is kind of pouring out his heart to this church at Ephesus that he loves so much. And as he's pouring this out, saying, listen, I'm leaving and not returning, he shares several concerns with them. First concern that he shares as he's pouring this out is found in verse 25. See, he knows that they're never going to see him face to face again. What Paul is aware of and what the church would understand that he was saying is that he would soon be martyred, that his life would be taken all for sharing and showing the good news of Jesus. Because of his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he knew that his life would soon come to an end. But secondly, he's leaving them with a clear conscience, knowing that he has remained faithful to the gospel the entire time he was with him. He reminds them, he said, listen, I never got distracted. Remember, we looked at that last week, how the church today, man, it's so easy for us to get distracted. There's all kinds of things happening in our lives. There's all kinds of things happening in the world, in our country, in our state, all this. It's so easy right now for the church to get distracted by things that don't matter to the kingdom. Distracted over some of the smallest things. And Paul said, remember, I never got distracted. I stayed committed the whole time I was with you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was laser focused on that. But not only that, look in verse 27. It says, he also shared the whole plan of God. He tells them this, listen, I told you the things you wanted to hear. I told you about God's grace, about God's mercy, about God's forgiveness, about God's eternal salvation. I told you about those things. But I also told you about his desire for you to live holy. I told you of his desire for you to walk away from sins. I told you of his desire to go and to share the gospel. Paul said, listen, I shared the whole plan of God with you. Not only what you wanted to hear, but also what hurt and the things that you didn't want to hear. And can I tell you something, church? Be very leery. There are churches out there and ministers that will share part of the gospel. See, they'll take the whole gospel and they'll use part of it to tell you just the things you want to hear. Right? And most people love to hear that. Man, just tell me the good things. Just talk to me about the blessings of God and all that. Don't talk to me about sin. Don't talk to me about repentance. Don't talk to me about those kind of things. Be on guard for that. Because there's also a world full of people that call themselves Christians, but they're not ascribing to the whole message. And this is what I mean. How often, and we looked at this a few weeks ago also, people say, you know, Jesus is my Savior, right? I've heard that whole plan of salvation thing, man. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And I'm telling you what, I want to be there and I don't want to be there. Right? So I've checked that box. I've got my fire insurance, right? I want God to save me. I want to be in heaven when I die. But that whole lordship thing. So I'm talking about lordship. Now you're telling me how holy living, and I should do these things, and I shouldn't do these things, and I need to give to others. And I said, boy, you know, I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm not ready to make Jesus Lord of my life. I just want to keep him a Savior. But don't you ever forget, he's either both or neither. He's either both or neither. He won't be your Savior if you won't allow him to be your Lord. Paul says, listen, I shared the whole plan of salvation with you. And it's up to you to determine. Third thing that he shares here is that it's time for them now to take this mantle of the gospel that he's left for them. It's time for them to take that and to not be distracted and to not stray from the gospel, just as he modeled for them. For them now to take that up. For them, as he leaves, to continue on that track, to be laser focused, sharing with everyone. And fourthly then, in verse 32, he reminds them of this, to stay committed to the word. That Greek word there, logos, that's a word we often use a lot, but it's talking about the word of God. And he says, stay committed to the word because it's the word of God that will build you up, that will edify you, that will grow you in your faith. You may recall two weeks ago, we were looking Acts chapter 19. You remember what happened? Paul shared the whole gospel with the people at Ephesus. And a bunch of people got saved. But because they heard the whole gospel, do you remember what they did? Not only did they believe, not only were they baptized, but as Paul continued to share and teach them the word of God, they went to their homes. And you remember what they did? Man, they did like a COVID clean out, right? You remember when COVID hit, like everybody didn't have anything to do, so they were cleaning out their attics and their houses and everything. The landfill shut down and all that. Well, that's what took place. They got so convicted over the whole message, the whole gospel, that they went home and they cleaned house. And they took out everything that was in their home that might be a distraction for them with the gospel or that might be a stumbling block or a temptation to them. So they went and got all these scrolls of sorcery and all these idols and everything else that would be a temptation to them. And they brought them out into the city, into the center of the street, and they piled them up and burned them. Millions of dollars in today's value. Just burned them in the street because of what they believed. But in verse 20 of chapter 19, it said this, following as the flames are going into the air, says this, in this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. the word of the Lord spread because of the witness of the people. Now let me say this. What are they referring to by the word of the Lord here? Now, it's not some Gideon distribution, right? They sent the Gideons out. Man, they're handing out the New Testaments everywhere, right? To all the students and everything. That's not what they're saying. In fact, they didn't have the New Testament. It was being written at this time. It was being lived out. So what is Paul referring to then? We understand it for us today, but for them, how could they use the Word of God to build them up? You remember, they had the Old Testament. That was the Word of God. And what he was saying is listen, the Old Testament was only pointing to the Word of God, right? The written Word of God was pointing to the living Word of God that would be Jesus Christ. The entire Old Testament that they had and understood, Paul took it upon himself to say, listen, continue there, but understand this, that painting that you guys keep painting from the Old Testament, it is making a picture of one person, and that is Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what the entire Old Testament pointing to was the Messiah that would come, and Paul said, he came. So that word of God spread. Jesus even said this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets, talking about the Old Testament. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Jesus was saying this, listen, don't think that just because I'm here, you can throw the Old Testament away. He said, oh, no, I'm just empowering the Old Testament. Everything it was pointing to, I'm telling you, it's here and it's found in me. So they had the Old Testament, and Paul said, you use that to understand it through the lens of Christ, what that means and how that builds us up. Secondly, to those who were there that day in Acts and what we've read so far, the disciples literally spoke the Word of God. God was speaking through them in that day and in that time, which was the gospel of Jesus. Today, here we sit. Man, we've got the great revelation. 66 books, the entire canon of the Bible, all to reveal to us the perfect picture of who Jesus is today. And Paul was saying this. He said, listen, if you want to know God's will for your life, hey, if you want to live God's will for your life, then you better know God's word in your life. Right? That's what'll build you up. That's what Paul was saying. And how many times do we repeat that? Listen, everybody wants to know what's God's will for my life. What's his plan? What would he want me to do? Listen, his will never go outside of his word for you. You can't say, well, I believe this is God's will for my life, and it contradicts scripture. It never will. It never will. If you want to know his will, then folks, dive into his word. Come to understand his word. And Paul says, and the more you dive into God's word, the more it's going to build you up to walk closer to him. Jesus said this in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Young folks in particular, let me tell you this. Now, I know you're searching for truth in this world. And I don't know, guys, help me out. Has truth ever been more difficult to discover than it is today? I mean, don't you feel like Pilate, just what is truth anymore? It's certainly not in the news, amen? I mean, my goodness, everything's a breaking news and they all disagree with each other. Well, somebody's wrong. Maybe somebody's right. I don't know, right? Where do you find truth? Everything has become politicized today and everything else. And the world wants you to think that truth is just relative. If you believe it's true, then it is true. And folks, that is coming more and more and more in every aspect of your life today. What Paul tells us, what Jesus tells us is there is a truth. There is an absolute truth. There is eternal truth, and it's found only in the Word of God. Every other truth you try to find, there's going to be contradictions. God's holy Word has always been true, and it always will be true. And it's there to build you up to walk closer to Him. Fifthly, then, Paul reminds them of his example when he was with them. He said this, listen, I did not put myself, my needs, or my desires above others, right? He didn't use his blessings or the opportunities that he had for his own self-wealth. Now, he could have, couldn't he? I mean, you remember those other jokers, they were going around healing people and then charging them for the healing. Do you remember that, casting out demons and things like that? Paul certainly could have done that. He could have said, hey, you got a demon in you. Boy, don't you have a demon in you. Hey, give me this much money, I'll cast that thing out. They'd have lined up. Right? But Paul could have done, he could have shown up at the churches and say, listen, you probably heard of me. I'm Paul from the Damascus Road. Enough said, just pass the bucket, right? People would have gladly given him. They would have idolized him as well. Paul said, I never used my walk with the Lord for personal gain. I didn't see my relationship with Christ as a way for me to get self-wealth. He said, nor did I covet others. I didn't covet or desire what others have. Instead, I was content with what God had given me. He didn't look around and say, boy, man, I'm Paul. I'm a guy that's doing all the mission trips and planting churches, and I deserve. Man, I mean, look at the house the Lehus have. I deserve a house like they got, right? Look at the car of the Hawkins, right? I mean, I deserve a car like that. Look who I am, right? Paul didn't walk around and say, listen, look where I am with the Lord. I deserve more. He didn't see what others have and say, I need that. But he said, I lived in a place to just be thankful for what God had chosen to give me. See, he labored, he says, to be a blessing to others. He said, I worked my fingers to the bone, not just to give to me, but to provide for my companions and for everyone who had need. And then he closes and reminds them what Jesus said, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He said this, there's a greater blessing for you in glory by what you give and not by what you keep for yourself. Paul said, I understand that. And you think, okay, as he's wrapping up kind of this farewell speech, why would he close it out by reminding them that it's better to give than get? Like, well, where does that play into this? I don't get it. Okay, I understand be focused on the gospel. Don't be distracted, all these things, but it's better to give than to get? Why is Paul saying this? Because he wanted them to understand it's not just about you. See, what he knew is, listen, if the church, man, if they want it to break unity, if the enemy's going to divide the church, he's going to do it that way by people thinking the church is all about them. Their walk with the Lord is just about their own salvation, and that's as far as it gets. And what Paul's telling them, listen, when your focus is on Christ, when we're focused on him, we're going to see the needs of others. And not only are we going to see those needs, but we're going to meet the needs of others also. See, we're reminded that our life, it's bigger than just us. God's got a bigger plan. God always has a bigger plan. And how often, man, as we've gone through the book of Acts, how often does it seem like we're reaching that place where you think, boy, that's going to be the end of it right there? I mean, probably most of you have already read, you know how the story ends, right? But if you're the first time reading the Bible and you're getting to this, you're thinking, boy, I don't know what all these other pages are, but this is going to be the end of this gospel thing, right? I mean, over and over, look how it begins. The Son of God, Messiah, crucified, killed on a cross. But God resurrected him. God had a bigger plan. Well, then, there's resurrected Jesus. My goodness, the one walking on water, healing people, coming back from the dead. Hey, man, he's ready to lead his people, right? And then he ascends to heaven. He leaves them. You think, gosh, surely that's going to be the end. But God had a plan. He gave the believers the Holy Spirit. Peter, the one who denied Jesus, wouldn't even stand up to him in front of a little girl. That same Peter, uneducated deserter, when Jesus leaves, preaches, and thousands get saved. Man, God had a plan. Stephen, that beautiful first deacon of the church, is pulled out into the streets and literally stoned to death publicly with rocks, right? Stoned to death in front of everyone. But what happens? Man, the church is just empowered all the more to go and share the gospel. Persecution breaks out, and so all of the believers are scattered. Surely that'll do it. What does it do? God says, no, I got a plan just to take the gospel into other towns, other cities, other areas. Time and time again, we see the apostles are thrown in jail over and over. What happens? God just keeps sending angels and plucking them out every time, right? Over and over again. James and Peter are arrested. James, literally, they cut his head off, decapitate him. But that same time, Peter is plucked out of prison yet again by an angel. Paul goes on his first missionary journey, right, to share the gospel. Good old Paul gets to Lystra. And do you remember what happened? The people stoned him to death. threw him outside of the city gates with the trash just to die and to be devoured by dogs. But the believers gather around him, pray. Paul comes to life, goes out and finishes his mission trip. God had a plan. Paul continues to get arrested over and over again every time God has him released. One time even sends an earthquake to shake the jail and open the doors because God had a plan. And now here we are. Paul is letting everyone know, listen, he will soon die. And folks, that's just in the first 20 chapters of Acts. The church isn't even 30 years old yet. In all of these times, again and again, it seems like, man, the fate of the gospel just lies in the life or the lifespan of a single person, doesn't it? It seems like, boy, that's surely going to be the end of it. But time and time again, we see where God always has a bigger plan. I couldn't help but in my study be reminded of Joshua. Do you remember Moses and getting the Israelites out of Egypt and all that? And then the baton gets passed over to Joshua to enter the promised land. Here's how Joshua opens up. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites." Now, let's frame this for just a second. Let's get this in perspective. Ten commandment receiving, Red Sea parting, Moses died. Y'all tracking with me? You're part of the thousands of people that were gathered, that were part of those wanderings, and you've seen Moses. Man, when there's a sea in the way, he raises the staff, water's parted. When we're hungry, he prays to God and God sends quail, God sends manna. When we're thirsty, he prays to God, strikes a rock, water comes out of it. Now Moses, it's time for them to cross over into the promised land, and he's dead. And look at that. God tells Joshua this, "Moses is dead. Now here's your plan." I mean, God didn't miss a beat. He had a plan for Moses, and now he has a plan for Joshua. He had a plan for Stephen. He had a plan for James. And in every case, it wasn't an end for God, but it was really just a new beginning. See, church, God always has a plan. Wherever you are right now, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening in the church, whatever's happening in this world, I'm telling you, God's got a plan. I don't care how bad it looks, how dark it seems, God always has a plan. And when we as believers sometimes think, man, that's going to be the end of it right there, he still has a plan. And God's plan is always bigger than any one person, always bigger than any one lifespan. Always bigger. And what Paul's reminding them is, listen, when we learn to give to others and when we learn to give for others, when we do this, it's a way for us to exercise our faith, what we believe, that it's not just about me. But God has me in this world and God has blessed me with the things I have so that I can not only just receive blessings, but I can be a blessing to others. Y'all ever be reading or praying and just have those moments where you say, man, how cool is God? You ever get there? Anybody? Y'all need to get in the Word then. I'm telling you. Hey, I have those times where, you know, I'm going through something and then you read Scripture and you think, man, how did God know I need to hear that today? Because He's God, right? Man, I'm telling you, I had one of those moments this past week. I did. I was just in my office. I was like, look, how cool is God? See, the truth is, as y'all know very well, I'm behind in my preaching plan. Not bad. I've been playing catch up over the last few weeks, but I still haven't caught up. And the truth is, I'm one half a chapter behind where I'm supposed to be. I was supposed to start and complete chapter 21 today. Instead, we're finishing 20, and hopefully we'll have enough time to touch 21 today. But if I had stayed on my plan, If I had stayed on track with my preaching plan and the things that I had set out, I wouldn't be able to share with you what I'm going to share with you in just a moment. God knew about this exciting day. He knew about the things that I would be sharing today. And I couldn't help but just be overwhelmed by God. See, for the last several years, for those of you that have been a part of Northside for some time, we've been in what's called feasibility studies, meeting with engineers, architects, builders, and other experts to try to determine what is our next steps as a church in regards to our facilities, so that, not so we can build some Taj Mahal or some temple, or that's not our goal, but so that we can continue and even improve on how we best, as a church body, share and show the good news of Jesus. And going through that, then they've kind of outlined a list of us of some of our greatest needs. And I'm going to give you a portion of that list. Some of those needs are adequate restrooms. Can I get an amen? My goodness, down here, if you're visiting with us, we apologize for how inadequate our restrooms are here at the auditorium. Secondly, too many entrances with no central location. You ever invite somebody to Northside? Where do you want me to meet you? One of 75 doors, right? I mean, it's unbelievable. You wouldn't believe how long it takes us to lock and unlock this building, right? It's a job for someone. But we need less entrances and no central location. Also, we need desperately lobby and fellowship space, open areas for people to congregate and gather, not just corridors, right? We need to shorten the distance to our children's wing. Can I get an amen, ladies? Huh? It takes so long to make that journey, and we realize that and acknowledge that, and we know we need to address that. We need additional office space. We have staff right now that meet literally. We have a staff member in a closet. That's what they have. We took the door off, so at least have an opening, but it's literally in a closet. Others that meet in common spaces, and so we desperately need some office space for current staff, but also as we grow and build in the future as well. We need to relocate our dumpster behind the auditorium. That thing is in the worst location possible, right? And so when people are driving through and pedestrians are walking, it's very dangerous. We need to relocate that. Finally, we need better signage both inside and outside the building. So why do I share all that with you, and how does that fit into our message today? Well, on Sunday, let me share this. I'm going to share a word with you today coming from your pastor, the finance committee, and the deacons of Northside Baptist Church. And with that, let me say this. Here in just a few weeks, on October the 24th, we will vote to proceed with phase one of these much-needed renovations, meaning this is going to be a two-phase process, likely, possibly three, but likely two. And we want to go ahead and begin with the first phase of this project. With that said, then, here's what first phase is going to look like. We're going to begin with bathrooms, right? We desperately need to fix these restrooms down here. Just really quickly, if you can see, these are the restrooms right outside of the auditorium, right? We're sitting in here right now. This is our auditorium. These are the restrooms. We're flip-flopping the men and women's, but we're going to double the capacity from 5 to 9 stalls for ladies and from 5 to 7 for the men. In addition to that, we're going to also have what is known as a family restroom right here. This family restroom is a single open room that's large and built for all handicap access. So anyone with any accessibility issues, from a walker to a cane to a wheelchair, will have a place they can easily, conveniently, and privately get into and utilize. Also can be used for our single parents, and those with multiple children can utilize that as well. But a family restroom will be part of that also. That is going to be part of phase one in our first step for that. Also, you're going to see that we are going to add a corridor, all right? So I know this is hard for you to understand, but this is going to be a new corridor, all right? If you've been down, that's our office space there, and this is our adult hallway. We're going to add a corridor which shortens the distance for guests and members with children. So right now, if you enter our children's entrance way down here, right, if you enter down there, then you're going to walk all the way down this hallway, get down here, make a hard right, go all the way down, drop your children off, get everybody checked in, come all the way back around. Our current corridor is up here. Walk all the way this way and then come back to make it to the auditorium. That's awful, right? And we're so sorry what we put you through all these years, but we want to take a step in remedying that. So we're moving this new corridor much closer, farther down the adult hallway now, to help shorten that distance for everyone. In addition, you'll see we're going to add office space also in this area. Right now, that's where the conference room is and the current coffee station and all that. But we'll have office space there and counseling area for private counseling as well. Let me say this. We will be bringing coffee back. We'll have a new, more centrally located coffee area as well, so everybody can get their fix, right? Now, we can't have more coffee until we add more restrooms. Those kind of go hand in hand, right? They do, don't they, right? But we'll be adding both of those. In addition, you'll see we will have a complete kitchen remodel in there as well. So it will be brought up to date with all new appliances, and it will meet all laws and codes for the city of Murfreesboro, which prior we did not, right? So we need to get that up to par. Now, with that said, this is kind of our, what is known in this area here as the fireplace lobby to the home folks, right? That's where everybody has events and activities and parties, but it's not convenient for anyone. When you're in there, that's also a walkway, a corridor, so people are coming through your event or your activity. The poor staff, we get locked in there sometimes, and we can't come out and interrupt y'all, so we walk outside or go around the building or literally have to cut through your party, as the worship ministry also often has to. So what we're going to do is, by utilizing this space, we're going to have a new banquet room down here, which will easily facilitate anywhere from 50 to 70 people. Anything larger than that can move to the venue. But it'll be a nice resource. It'll be close to our kitchen and restrooms and centrally located. And for starters, won't be a multi-use room either. So that's going to be phase one. All right, that's what we're going to be looking at first, is this entire project continues to roll forward. In addition to that, we will relocate the dumpster in this phase and replace all the signage both inside and outside of our building. Now, let me also say this. All this information I'm sharing, and even more, is available on the church app. As soon as you open it up, it's on the front page right there, all the information. It's also available on our church website. In addition to that, if you have any questions about this, please contact me, contact Corey Scholes in the church office. You can text us, email us, call us, make an appointment, come see us. But if you have any questions at all, please let us know what those would be. Again, we'll be voting on this, not for another 3 weeks. With that said, pending your approval on this project and our vote in a few weeks, this project would begin sometime in December, and it would take about 5 months to complete, right? If anybody's had a remodel in their house, you understand that, right? It'll begin in December, and it'll take about 5 months. Now, as you can imagine, a project of this scope comes with a cost, right? It always does. And here's several costs that I want to make you aware of. First of all, there's the financial cost of this project. It's going to be an estimated $1.2 million to do what I've just shown you, right? That's turnkey everything, but $1.2 million to complete it. And here's why I said in my study this week that how cool is God? You know, when Paul, if I hadn't been off, I wouldn't be sharing that passage where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God knew that I would be sharing this today too, and I didn't have that in my plan to tie those two together. Then as I studied this, you know, when Paul was sharing that, he wasn't sharing it to get more out of the people. He didn't say, hey, remember what Jesus said? It's better for you to give and now pass the plate because I'm fixing to continue on a mission. He didn't do that, did he? He just reminded them it's better to give. He was extolling them too for how well they had given up to that point. And I want to share with you today, because of your sacrifice, because of your faithfulness, because of your stewardship, partnering with a church family who is committed to this as well, and they're excited about what's happening in life at Northside and what God's doing in their life and have shared a significant gift in recent days. Because of all of that, because of all of the family being so faithful, we will cash flow this entire project. Amen. Now, let me flesh that out for you. That means the money's already in the bank. We're getting no new debt. We're not extending our debt. We're not extending our payoff. In fact, when we complete this project, we'll be at a place still within 12 months of completion to be debt-free as a church. How good is God? How good is God? And how faithful have you been to bring us to this place that we can continue? I was blown away this entire week. Well, so there's a financial cost that we looked at. But secondly, there's another cost, and that's this. For 5 months, we're going to have to deal with some renovations around here. That means stuff's going to be tore up. You may have to go to different places. Classes may move around, right? For 5 months, we're going to have to deal with that. For 5 months, we're not going to have restrooms right there, right? We're going to have portables here at the church. I'm not talking about the little blue houses, right? I'm the nice heat and air portables, right? But nonetheless, for 5 months, which will likely even mean we'll be doing this for Easter Sunday, we'll have some portables around the auditorium. Now, again, we don't have the coffee back yet, so that should help us, right? But we'll have to put up with that. Thirdly, the other cost is that we'll need to repurpose some current space that we have. Our worship ministry, they're going to be somewhat displaced. Well, we're doing all these renovations and busting out walls and everything else. They're going to have to find some other places to be. In order for us to expand the restrooms where they are, it means they're going to have to permanently even give up some space. Let me share with you the heart and the words of our worship leadership. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Hey, if we've got to be displaced for a while in order for the church to have more and for us to better serve those who come onto our campus, then we'll do it. We'll move around. We'll do whatever we got to do. If we have to permanently give up some space, meaning we have to find some new space for storage and other things, then we'll do that too. But whatever it takes for the church. And the same is said for our discipleship ministry as well. To say, listen, I know some of our classes are going to move around. We're going to have to give up some space. But hey, whatever it takes. Our library will have to give up its current space. Now, let me say this. All memorials and books and other items that have given in honor will continue to be here at Northside. We're actually creating a space for that where they will be on display and they will be available not only for people to see, but for people to utilize as well. And here's some words from our library ministry leadership. One lady in our meeting, as we've been talking about this for some time, said this, you know, it hurts to have this change in ministry and to look at the space differently. It does hurt, but we want what's best for the church. Another lady in our library ministry sent me a letter and said, I'm going to summarize but still quote, our ministry is more than walls with books, and we look forward to being a part of a new beginning in our ministry. Let me explain what she's saying. Listen, we're not saying our ministry is over, and we're not saying that it's going to be easy to transition. But we're excited to see how God's going to use this new opportunity to continue into a new generation. Folks, you need to know this. If you're new to church, this doesn't happen in churches. Usually, first of all, the pastor saying, hey, use that passage to beg more money out of you. No, it's there. You've already been faithful. You don't have staff to say, hey, I'll give up my space if it helps someone else. You don't have that. Churches, you don't find that are saying, listen, we know our ministry is going to change altogether, but if that's better for the whole, for the mission, for us to share and show the good news in an even greater way, then we'll give it up. That doesn't happen. How awesome is Northside? Because of your faithfulness, because of your giving, and because of your spirit to make all this possible. And now let me share this also real quickly, very quickly. This leads into our phase two for the church. In phase two, we want to do a couple things. We want to accomplish additional open space and meeting areas, as well as needed auditorium renovations, right? So let me paint this for you. The pink brick is the current pink brick, all right? This dark area you see here, that's currently the glassed hallway, right? So it means we begin by renovating this room right here. First thing they do is flip it, right? Which means I'll be standing back there and you'll be looking that way. Why would you flip a church? Because no one would ever build an auditorium with a front entrance. Every time you come in late or every time you have to leave early, everybody's looking at you, right? We want to make it easier for you, but I'll still see you, right? I still see everybody, right? So don't think you can just, you know, bail out or whatever during the message. I still got a shot at it. But we want to make it easier, especially for our guests to come in. So we'll do that. We're also going to do a lot of renovations so that this room won't look so much like a gymnasium and more like an auditorium, right? So we'll be doing that. In addition, this entire build-out that you see here, all of this space, right, in this area is one large open room for us to have fellowships, for us to have meals, for us to have gatherings in that space. There will be a huge and centrally located welcome center and a place to greet and meet people. There will also be what is known as a ministry hub, a place where everyone can go to find out the ministry of the church, how they can get plugged in, how they can get committed to get involved in missions and ministry. So all that will be a part of this new build out. Also, we'll have some outdoor areas and closer parking, as well as a cover drive, and I'll throw you guys a few more pictures. So currently, that still leads into our nursery wing down here. Nothing has changed with that, except we're going to be a lot closer. So you'll be able to park and get your kids where they need to be and get into worship very quickly. This is kind of just a shot of what the covered drive will look like in front of the church, so people can be dropped off there conveniently and quickly get to a parking space. Just some more pictures of that whole front area and what that would look like. It'll have a large circle drive in front of it. There will be some outdoor gathering space as well as part of this that can be utilized all through the week as well. But that is our build out, and that's what we want to get to. This, of course, is phase two. We have to do phase one before we can get to phase two. So that is our first step, what I shared earlier with the office areas, the kitchen, library, and the corridor, as well as the restroom renovation. That's our first one. We're cash flowing that one. Now, when can we do this? Well, that's going to depend on financing and what we do and your continued faithfulness. And it is our goal to hopefully, likely with a campaign, but be able to cash flow that as well. So why did I share that in the middle of my message? Generally, you do that either at the beginning and the end and then get into the word. Because how well does that fit? Again, Paul was just talking about how faithful the church had been and how blessed they were and how much they could be a blessing to others. And that's exactly what you've been at Northside. And that's exactly what it's affording us the opportunity to do. I do want to share very quickly chapter 21, just the opening. The very first verse in chapter 21, it says, "After we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Then they continued on the journey to Tyre, Ptolemais, and then all the way to Caesarea. While they were in Caesarea, someone prophesied, a trusted person prophesied that, listen, if Paul goes on into Jerusalem, which he had planned to do, that he would be arrested by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. Now, they understood what that meant, that Paul at best would be beaten, but likely would be martyred, would be killed there. Let's pick up in verse 12 then. When he heard this, talking about Paul, Paul and his companions there. When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied with this, 'What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more except this, 'The Lord's will be done.'" I want us to look at that for just a second. Verse 14, "The Lord's will be done." The word for the Greek word for will is thelema, right? And it means not only to have a desire for something, I desire to do that, but it means to have purpose. And so what he was saying is the Lord's purpose be done. Now, there's a couple of thoughts there. Maybe that they were just thinking, well, listen, we know what's awaiting Paul, and we so love him. The only way we could let him go is if we knew it was God's will, God's purpose. Or likely, they kind of reached that place where they said, you know, he's so stubborn. He just wants his own way. He's going no matter what. Nobody can talk him out of it. So I'll tell you what, Paul, just go get yourself killed. Well, maybe that's where they were. I mean, in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, remember that Jesus said to Ananias that Paul would suffer and that the whole world would see how much he would suffer for his name. But here's the question. When we use that phrase, "the Lord's will be done," how do we mean it? How do we generally mean it when we say, well, God's will be done, right? Generally, I find it this way, where people get to a place, they say, I've tried everything. I've done all I can. I've exhausted every resource. I've done everything I can, and now I'll just have to give it to God. Isn't it? Christians, don't we do that? We've done everything we can. I've worked hard. I've seen this specialist. I've done this or that, or, man, you fill in the blank for you. I've done everything I can, and nothing seems to work. So I'll just give it to God. Man, isn't that a defeated way to say it? Paul reminds us, though, it's God's purpose for our life. And so I've got three questions that I want to close with. First of all, this, is there something in your life that you're believing that God is calling you to do? Maybe it's a job, a career, some kind of change in your life. Maybe it's new ministry or some other decision, or maybe it's restitution with another person. But there's something in your life you know God's calling you to, but you're just afraid to do it. Or you're afraid to go. Or maybe it's this. Is there something that you're trying your best to control? You're trying your best to conquer. Maybe it's finances or a relationship, or maybe it's sin, and you're doing everything you can to conquer it. And you know that God wants you to let go and let God. He's calling you to say, quit trying and give it to me. Just let go and let God. Or thirdly, maybe there's a situation that you know it's completely out of your control. You know you have no control whatsoever, and you just need to trust God, whatever the result. You've got to come to that place that His will be done. God's purpose happen. You know the key word in that verse there? Lord. The Lord's will be done. You know, I said earlier, people, everybody wants the Lord to be their Savior. But when it comes down to us, is this question today, are you willing to let the Lord be the Lord? Whatever that situation is in your life, and we all have that, are you at a place walking with Him in His Word that you can say, I'm ready to give this to God. I'm ready for the Lord to be the Lord over this. That's what He wants for you. Let go and let God.